So we're at the Olivet Discourse in Mark chapter number 13, verse 3. We're on the Mount of Olives with Christ's disciples, looking back at the temple. We're reading through the text that accurately records what Christ told his disciples. Our general thesis for this series, probably four or five more parts, somewhere around there, is the words from verse number 3 through 27. The words in verse number 3 through 27 provide descriptive statements and characteristics of the last days. This is the age of time that includes the 7 years of tribulation that we are currently living in as we await for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 2 to the second coming of Christ. That's what we're looking at. Last week we looked at three characteristics from verse numbers 3 through 8. Let's go over them very briefly. Number one, many people will be deceived by false messiahs, prophets, cults, and religions. Many people will be deceived by false messiahs, prophets, cults, and false religions. But we are not to allow ourselves to be deceived. We are to watch and be aware of those that desire to deceive us and not allow them to deceive us. Characteristic number two. This age will be filled with regional and global wars, nations fighting against nations. Characteristic number three. This age will be filled with natural disasters, famine, and troubles. You will have troubles in your life. They are coming. And it's not necessarily because you're not living right or because there's sin in your life. You're living in a fallen world. And part of living in a fallen world is that trouble is either here or it's coming. One of the two. What then is my response? Response number one to Christ was, be not deceived. Response number two, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. Do not allow yourself to be troubled at these troubles. So now, sermon number two from this. Living in the last days, be a testimony and testify. Be a testimony and testify. Now, our goal is to get to Acts 26. If we don't get there, read the chapter on your own this week. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Verse number 9, chapter number 13, the second gospel, Mark, written by John Mark. Take heed to yourselves. For they, plural pronoun, an entity opposed to the disciples, they shall deliver you up to the councils and in the synagogues. You shall be beaten. You shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all the nations. And when they shall lead you, and when they shall lead you, when they shall deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, speak you, for it is not that you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now take your Bibles and turn over to John 16. I'm going to pick this up because of the instruction we received from Aaron. And I just want to supplement what we just read. I'm not exegeting from this text, but I just want to show you how reinforcing these words are and how similar they are. John 16, verse 1. John 16, verse 1. Christ, again, speaking to the disciples just hours before he will be arrested. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended, or so you would not fall away, or you're not surprised, or this isn't a surprise to you, this isn't a shock to you, this doesn't impact your faith in me. I'm giving you a warning. They are going to put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time comes, the time is coming, will come, a futuristic sense, that whosoever kills you will think that he's doing God's service. Now, would you for just a moment this morning think how applicable that verse is to us today in the 21st century, when there are people that are alive today that believe, as they are destroying churches in Nigeria, that they are doing God's will. And may I remind you this morning that these words were preached 2,000 years ago by our Savior. 2,000 years ago, Bill. And they are just as applicable today as we'll see. Let's pray. Father, give us a good time in your word. Unleash God the Holy Spirit. May the Spirit of God fill this place. May the Spirit cut loose and give us understanding and illumination. May the Spirit speak into the lives of these, your people, and minister to them and comfort them and guide them and infuse them with power from on high. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let me just give you a warning. Okay? For Thursday and Friday and Saturday, I did not preach. This is the first men's conference that I've ever been to. I didn't preach. And I just sat there and soaked it up and got more and more energy in preparing for this morning. I just felt like my batteries were getting charged more and more. And Brian and Aaron knocked it out of the park, service after service. And I was so blessed. And I want to tell you, I find it unbelievably amazing, and I should not, but I'm once again amazed, John, at the providence of God, that almost a year ago we selected that the forgotten God, God the Holy Spirit, would be our theme for the conference, and here we are on the Sunday after the conference, we land on the verse that's talking about the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's like three of you that connected with. The rest of you, at the invitation, just come forward and fall on your face before God because you're not right with Him. I don't have a master preaching plan, Aaron. I if you say, what are you preaching on March 13th next year? I have no clue. I mean, I just work through books of the Bible. God is the one that orchestrates this, creating stopping points and starting points to His glory for our edification. And He is the master at giving me four sermons from two great preachers that speak right to this text. And those of you that were at the conference, you will appreciate this. And those of you that were not, you'll listen to the messages on sermon audio. All four of them will be uploaded by this afternoon. So, characteristic number four is what we want to get into this morning. Characteristic number four. We've got three so far. We'll have a series of them. Characteristic number four. Christians will suffer for the faith as part of God's plan for the global proclamation and publishing of the truth. Let me read that to you again. Christians are either suffering or will suffer. So you're either in suffering or suffering is prepared for you. I am currently suffering, or I will anticipate the time in which I will be suffering. And this is part of God's plan for my life. And the reason God has brought this suffering in my life is because His overarching plan is the global distribution and proclamation and publishing of the gospel to all nations. And He is going to sovereignly bring suffering into my life as part of His plan to move me, orchestrate my steps, to deliver me in such a place where I find myself in front of somebody who needs to hear that God is real. And I am going to experience things in my life for the express purpose of systematically moving me down a predetermined path to encounter those who need to hear the gospel. All right, Aaron, that's the thesis. That's it for this message. That's it. That's the overarching theme. And all we're going to do for the rest of the message is unpack that. They are going to deliver you to councils. There is Christ sitting with 12 disciples, one of which is the betrayer. Paul steps in to become 12, the apostle to the Gentiles, not immediately, but in God's plan. They are going to deliver you up to councils. You are going to be booted out of synagogues. You will be beaten. You will find yourself in front of rulers. You will find yourself in front of kings. And you are there because you are a Christian. That's the only reason you're there. If you were not a follower of Jesus, you would not be there. But the reason, young people, listen to me back here. Listen to me, please. Look right over here. The reason you are there is because God wants you to give a testimony. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. This testimony, Bill, is against them. This is a testimony against them. Keep that in the back of your mind. Turn to Mark chapter number 10. Turn back to Mark. We'll stay in Mark 13. 33. Mark 10:33, turn those pages in your Bible and thank God for William Tyndale, who gave us a Bible in English. Verse 33, saying, behold, see, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be, same word, delivered unto the chief priests and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And they shall, same word, deliver him unto the Gentiles, and they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and they shall spit upon him, and they shall kill him, and on the third day he shall rise again. So, fully recognizing that the God-man left the glories of heaven, was born of a virgin, and never sinned an entire single sin in an entire lifetime, and he was delivered, and he was beaten, and he died, there's no reason to think why we too will not be delivered also. Now, I fully recognize that in this country, we're thinking in the back of our minds, that will never happen. That will never happen. But I want to show you this headline from the HuffPost today. Resolutions are being presented to the United Nations by Muslims to declare that there will be a global law outlawing insults to Muhammad. This entity don't care about your Bill of Rights. They don't give a rip about your Constitution. They don't care one iota about your free speech. They don't give about a care about your free speech. They want a global law that would outlaw you from insulting their prophet. And if you are found to have insulted their prophet, they want you arrested and delivered to a higher court where you will stand for your crime against the prophet. And so while we in America keep our head buried in the sand, pretending this will never happen, and we sleep through another Sunday morning preaching service, and we sleep through another election on November, and we sleep through another opportunity, and one day, David, we wake up and go, where have our rights gone? You think for a moment that this is conspiracy or this is speculation, you have not read your Bible. Because you have your head in the sand. If you think that a world leader can rise up as the Antichrist while you still have a Bill of Rights, it won't happen. we will lose our rights as a global leader takes authority over the entire planet. And there is coming a day, perhaps not in my lifetime, but I would predict to you, without being a conspiracy theorist, that in Gabe's life, he will not be allowed to proclaim the gospel the way I'm proclaiming the gospel this morning. And if you were so bold as to say that Muhammad is a liar out of the pit of hell, they will arrest you. Now, why? Why is God bringing cancer in my life? Why is God bringing this trouble in my life? I don't understand why this suffering is coming into my life. I don't understand why I'm being arrested right now. Why is God sovereignly bringing suffering? Why am I being arrested right now? Why am I being PCS right now? Why am I being sent to war right now? Why is cancer in my life, or heart disease in my life? Or why is Alzheimer's happening to my spouse? Or why are these troubles coming into my life? The answer is found in verse number 9. For a testimony against them. God is sovereignly bringing trouble into my life. God is arresting me. God is bringing difficulties into my life. And God's plan for bringing difficulties in my life is to create the scenario whereby He moves me to meet people that I would never meet. And when I meet those people, I am to testify to them of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, y'all got to get this morning, or the whole sermon is a flop. If you do not have cancer, you will never meet a cancer doctor. If you don't have a heart attack, you'll never meet a cardiologist. If you don't PCS to that state, or if you don't go on an appointment to that location, there are people that you must meet. And when you meet them, there are words that you must say when you meet them. And these words are designed to create a level of accountability. Every time a person hears a message proclaimed by a Christian about the faith, about the gospel, or the message of the Bible, a record is kept, and this record will serve as a testimony against all who are not born again. You say, where'd you get that from? I get it from Revelation chapter number 20, verse 21, where it says that there are sets of books. Now, do not believe that these are literal books. They may be, but they do not have to be. These must simply be descriptive words to allow me to understand that God is keeping a record, that there is a database, that there is an accounting going on with every name and the events in this person's life whereby he or she has rejected the gospel. So, person X, October 12, 1972, you were in Atlanta, Georgia for 5 days where you attended Vacation Bible School. And at that Vacation Bible School, the gospel was preached 5 times. In each of those days, you rejected Jesus. And then on March 27, 1975, you attended a youth camp in Greenville, South Carolina. And at that youth camp, the gospel was preached 5 times by 5 different preachers, and you rejected the gospel each of those times. And then on June 10, 1980, you attended, Sean, a Christian concert in Charlotte, North Carolina, where the spokesman preached the gospel and the message and song was there. Then on February 28, 1983, you were at Campus Crusade for Christ at a college Bible study, and the gospel was preached and you rejected Christ again. And then on October 6, 2012, you were at Berean Baptist Church and the gospel was preached and you walked out the door, and on and on and on and on and on and on. Now, folks, if that doesn't scare you to death, nothing will. And let me just say this right now. I pray I'm wrong. But I don't think I am. I do my very best to literally interpret the Word of God and to present to you what I believe to be right. And I believe that every time, please listen, this is so important, every time a Christian
is in the hospital testifying of the goodness of God. Another day has been established where a nurse who rejects the gospel has brought to herself greater condemnation. And every day that a Christian soldier testifies of the gospel of Jesus Christ to his hellion heathen squad leader, that squad leader is being brought under greater accountability for their failure to receive the gospel. And every time a teenager attends another youth event where the gospel is proclaimed and the teenager continues to live in utter rebellion to God's plan, that greater accountability is being brought into their lives, to the point at which there is a tremendous amount of punishment for their consistent rebellion to the gospel. So what will those who are arrested and delivered up say? What will they talk about? What will the message that they communicate be? The message is found in verse number 10. In fact, if you look at the chapter, Bill, it's a little odd that verse number 10 is sandwiched in between verse number 9 and 11. It's almost like, why is that there? And yet we see that these words and side note, parenthetical thought, and the gospel must first be published among all the nations. So in between a message of being delivered up to councils, a message of being brought before people, and then these words, and a testimony against them. And then if you look at verse number 11, it's a continuation of thought. They are leading you, but now take no thought. Now what am I not taking thought about? What am I testifying about? It's found in verse number 10. It is the gospel. Would you please compare this in your mind with me as I show it to you on the board? You don't need to turn there. But Matthew has a record of the Olivet Discourse, and Luke has a record of the Olivet Discourse. And I want to draw your attention to Matthew 24:14 on the screen. Matthew includes these words, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." I would like to unpack gospel of this kingdom for a moment. What does the word gospel mean? Well, in the most literal sense, the word simply means good news or glad tidings. If you look at the Greek word at the top of the screen coming from blueletterbible.org, you see what looks like an E and what looks like a V and what looks like an A, and immediately your mind should be rushing to the word evangelize. Exactly, evangelize. The gospel is the message whereby we evangelize. There's an evangelist. An evangelist preached the gospel. The word gospel is in your King James Bible about 104 times. About half the times it's a noun. About half the times it's a verb. Showing us that this is in fact a group of knowledge or information, and it must be proclaimed. The verb action associated with it. The gospel, or the good news of the kingdom. The mere inclusion of the word kingdom reminds us that the universe is the realm or domain where God reigns as sovereign. The gospel of the kingdom. There is a king, and he has good news. And we in this room are ambassadors of the... Finish the church. Okay, let's try it again. I'll start right here. Okay? We've got to get this. We're not going home until we get it, okay? So the gospel is the good news of the kingdom, and we are ambassadors of the... King of the king. The king has good news. The king has good news that must be proclaimed. The fact is, in order to have good news, there must be bad news. The gospel is a message of words. It is a message of words. It is knowledge. It is information that must be articulated. It must be communicated. And it must be understood by the person receiving the information. So then I look at this phrase right here, and I'm a little confused. But when they shall lead you and deliver you, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak. And I want to know exactly what does our King James Bible mean when it says take no thought. I get that impression, take no thought, like just jump in the pulpit and start preaching. But I've got to tell you, I've been thinking about the message all week. So what exactly is it saying? Well, I want to use Blue Letter Bible to help us. What did Jesus mean by take no thought? Now let's go over Blue Letter Bible. Blue Letter Bible is nothing more than the old-fashioned Strong's Concordance that many of us, Gary, you have one at your house, used to open it up, you'd find the word, the English word, you'd slide over, find the Greek word, then you'd go read what is that Greek word, and all the places it's found. Nowadays, all you gotta do is put your fingers on a keyboard, and you can find everything at a, just like that. Now, why do you bring that to our attention? Well, I bring it to your attention because I have an expectation that you are studying your Bible throughout the week. And when you're studying your Bible, sometimes you'll run into something you don't understand. And your first instinct should not be, call the pastor. Your first thing should be, I'm going to study this thing for myself. So you could move to the computer, you could reach up with a mouse and X out of what? Facebook, and open up blueletterbible.org. Then you would type in Mark 13, click on it, and you would see, I want to know the Greek word behind this. It's a verb. It's a verb that means be anxious beforehand. Be anxious beforehand. Behind that word, the root word is be anxious. Okay? Or be careful. We know that one. Be careful. Don't. We know that careful in the King James doesn't mean like watch out. That's not the connotation there. So this is what the verse is telling me. Don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. Let's bring it into real. Let's make it real. Let's bring it in relevant. I mean, we want relevant preaching this morning. How many want some relevant preaching? Relevant preaching? All right, we'll do our best to see if we can do something. Here you are. You know that you have cancer. And you know that you will be seeing a doctor on a regular basis because of your cancer. And that doctor, to the best of your knowledge, is not a professing Christian. That doctor does not believe in Christ or God or the gospel. He has bought into the lie that he is a product of evolution and his body is nothing more than a bag of chemicals. But you know the truth. And you know that you have a responsibility to proclaim the truth when you encounter him. But quite frankly, you are scared to death. What am I going to say? I've never said anything like this before. Your first instinct, as you anticipate, 24 hours from now the doctor's coming, 12 hours from now, is you will begin to become anxious. You will begin to become nervous. You will begin to, what am I going to say? Well... Don't be anxious. You don't need to worry about premeditating upon this. How's that? I'm not going to premeditate? No, you're not. What then will I do, Pastor? I will rely on the indwelling power of God the Holy Spirit, who will give me words to speak. Now, is that not cool or what? Okay. That is way cool. Okay, that is sick. How about that? Y'all weren't even paying attention. That was the coolest moment of the entire sermon, and you missed it. Unbelievable. Bill, you try to be relevant, and they're not even paying attention. I am born again. At the moment of born again, I am sealed with God the Holy Spirit. God has infused me with his own spirit. And that spirit has guaranteed me that when the time comes for Sean Harris to open his mouth and proclaim the gospel, that the words are going to be there. They'll be there, Sean. Rely on me. I'll give you the words. You will be nothing but a mouthpiece for me. If you'll learn to submit to my authority in your life and rely upon me and walk by faith in my spirit, I promise you that when you open up your mouth, you'll be saying stuff that you can't believe you're saying. And after the doctor's appointment is over with, or the time with the commanding officer is over with, or the time of whatever the event is that God has orchestrated, you'll say to yourself, Tom, where did that come from? Yeah. And then you'll step back for a moment and remember, oh yes, I'm infused with God the Holy Spirit, who has promised to give me power from on high to be a mouthpiece for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Disciples of Christ must learn to trust in the Holy Spirit's power and ability to give them the words to speak. Verse number 10 says, and the gospel must be published among all the nations, or among all the ethnos. It's the word we get ethnicities from. We have a responsibility in this congregation to ensure that the gospel is being published to as many ethnicities as possible. Which is precisely why we love your ministry, Aaron, and why we're behind you 100%, because you are an ambassador on our behalf, bringing the gospel to an ethnicity that we cannot reach. And we know that Christ has said that this age will be characterized by a global proclamation of the truth to all ethnicities. So we at Berean Baptist Church are committed to the global proclamation of the gospel through men and women that are called missionaries who plant churches in all the ethnicities until the fullness of the Gentiles has come to an end. Now, folks, whether you realize it or not, you just got an awesome theology lesson right there in God's plan and how it's going to work out. So what is the plan? What is God's plan for the global distribution of the gospel? Well, he says it very clearly in Acts chapter number 1. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit. And then when the Spirit comes, He will give you power. He will give you words. He will give you the strength to be the witnesses in Fayetteville, North Carolina, in Cumberland County, in North Carolina, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. You know what our problem is? We're not sure God can do it. That's our problem. We're not sure God can do it. We think it's cool as can be when Aaron is filled with God the Holy Spirit in Morocco, but we're not sure God can do it for us. We're not sure. That's why we don't open up our mouths. Ed Stetzer said, and he writes, let me share it with you. There's a popular saying often repeated by Christians. It's found on New Life on Facebook and Twitter. Maybe you've even uttered these words by Francis Assisi. Preach the gospel, use words if necessary. I think we can appreciate what many are getting at when they say something like this. As Christians, we should live in such a way that our lives point to a person and work of Christ. However, good intentions cannot overcome two basic problems with the quote. One, we're not even sure the man said it. And two, it's not biblical. Right. It's not biblical. Right. Let's make sure we all understand this morning that the gospel is not proclaimed when you bring the trash can in of your neighbor. The gospel is not proclaimed when you get another badge and you're the best soldier on Fort Bragg. The gospel is not proclaimed when you're an awesome neighbor and you mow your neighbor's grass. The gospel is not proclaimed when you babysit for the neighbor across the street. The gospel is proclaimed, David, when you open your mouth. How true. The gospel requires the articulation of words. It's not enough, TG, that you are the best at Cape Fear. That is not enough. So, let's make it relevant. Since you wanted relevant, let's make it relevant. How many present would be honest this morning and say that one of the reasons I don't share the gospel is because I worry about not saying the right things? Let me make sure that you understand that that anxiety is rooted in a failure to believe that God is sufficient. You have convinced yourself, Brian, they have convinced themselves, we have convinced yourself, people in your congregation have convinced themselves that preaching the gospel is like selling cars, and they have to close the deal, and they're afraid they won't be able to close the deal. They do not believe, Sean, that God the Holy Spirit is powerful enough to close the deal, and since they're not sure they can close the deal, they never open up their mouths. That's the bottom line, folks. We don't think that God, the Holy Spirit, is capable of taking my muddled up gospel presentation and turning it into the words that bring faith, that regenerates the soul, that results in a profession of faith. We have convinced ourselves, like so many other things in the world, that I must present an A++ presentation, and if I don't present an A++ presentation, that God cannot use that to draw men to himself and save them. So therefore, since I'm not confident in my ability to present an A++ presentation, because I know that most of the time, at best, my sermons are C-minuses, I'm afraid that God is not powerful enough to save souls. So, every single time I doubt the power of God in my life to bring the gospel to fruition, I need to run back to Mark chapter 13, verse number 11, and I need to read to myself, Sean, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, at that moment, when you are standing before a ruler, or having an interview, or in front of a doctor, or with your neighbor, speak ye, for it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. How many could say this morning, I think I'm getting it? All right, we'll stay until you all raise your hand. Let's be clear. My anxiety and failure to testify is rooted in a failure to trust in the sufficiency and the power of the Holy Spirit to save people. That's the bottom line, Bill. All right, let me wrap it up. Turn over to 1 Timothy. And I'll show you why in just a moment, why we're turning there. And we'll finish here. Time, our biggest enemy, is racing against us, Brian. Nothing's changed from when you were here. It still races against us every single Sunday. It goes faster on Sunday morning than any other time of the week, it seems. Paul the Apostle gives young Timothy in this epistle to him great instructions that are just as applicable for us today. 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 1. Would you please turn there? I, Paul, therefore exhort you, Sean Harris, first of all, that you would present supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks, that you would make these for all men. Sean, that you would begin praying for the proclamation of the gospel on the globe, and Sean, more specifically, to all those that God will sovereignly bring into your life. So that, Sean, when we find out that you have cancer and that you will begin meeting with a cancer doctor, Sean, start praying for the cancer doctor right now. Because you, Sean Harris, recognize that the cancer doctor's eyes cannot be opened by yourself. It is a sovereign work of God the Holy Spirit to open his eyes, open his ears, and reveal the gospel in his heart. So you, right now, begin praying for the salvation of your neighbor and that God would give you the words to speak at that time. All right, let's look at verse 2. And I'll show you the linkage in just a minute. You just stay with me and I'll show you the linkage. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So let's be clear this morning. We are not obeying the law for the sake of obeying the law. We are not. Let me clarify that. I want to be real clear here. Bill, I'm not going out looking for chances to get arrested. I'm doing my duty. I'm obeying the will of the Lord. I'm not trying to get arrested. I'm not trying to bring suffering to my life. I'm doing all I can to live within the constraints that I'm allowed to. But when there is a conflict between what I'm told to do by the government and what God tells me to do, then I must obey God over man. Which may result in suffering. It may result in incarceration. It may result in arrest. It may result in persecution. And when that persecution comes, when that incarceration comes, when that arrest comes, I need to then open my mouth and proclaim the gospel. All right, let's look at the next verse. Just a couple more. Stay with me. Why is this happening? Why is God sovereignly leading people to various nations? Why is God sovereignly directing people? Why? How are you coming down with cancer so that you can meet with a doctor? Well, the general idea or the ultimate thing behind that is that all men be saved. God desires that all men to be saved and that they must come to the knowledge of the truth. Now stay with me, please. Knowledge of the truth. Knowledge is information. It is, Richard, a group of words. Knowledge is information. Knowledge of the truth. I believe that Paul would have no problem with me substituting knowledge of Jesus Christ, because in John chapter number 14, verse 6, I understand that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So I could put truth, I could put Jesus in there. So what is God's desire? That all ethnos, all ethnicities, come to the realization that Jesus is the truth. Okay. What will I say? What knowledge must be communicated? Well, it's real simple. You're going to talk about Jesus. That's your focus. You want to get Jesus into the conversation. That's your goal. You want to work Jesus into the conversation. That's your goal. I want to get Jesus. I want to talk about Jesus. Well, let me show you. There he is right there. In verse number 3, we just saw it back up, that there is God. God is the Savior. And then he says right here that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. That is to say, he gave his life to save me. So God is the Savior. Christ is the Savior. I want to talk to you about the God-man Christ Jesus. So there's the person, the God-man Christ Jesus, and there's his work. He gave a ransom for you. So think in terms of the person and work of Christ. That's how you're thinking all the time. I want to talk about the person and work of Christ. The person. There's only one God who saves. There's only one God who saves. And that God is Jesus Christ. And then I want to tell you about the work. What is the work? The work is he gave his life as a ransom. As a ransom, brother, a ransom. Why do you give a ransom? Because somebody is kidnapped. That's why you give a ransom, because somebody's kidnapped. But you say to me this morning, standing and sitting right where you're at, I'm not kidnapped. I'm as free as I want to be. Really? Let me show you how free you're not. Try to go a day without sinning. I'll show you how free you're not. Try to go, Dave, try. Try to go 24 hours where you and Kim are just in perfect union. Just unbelievable perfect. It's not his fault. I know it is, Kim. I saw that. Could we try 10 minutes? Dave's asking for 10 minutes. You think you're free? Try not to die. Just declare, I'll not die. Just be different from everybody else. Just be different. I'll not die. See if you're free. See, we're not as free as we think we are. And thus, we need to be delivered from the bondage and the penalty of sin and death so that I can be a new creature in Christ and walk in the Spirit and please God. Folks, the reason the name or the word Jesus is so offensive is because of its very meaning. Yahweh saves. Do you understand how unhumanistic that is? You don't save yourself. Yahweh saves. And by the way, it doesn't say Allah saves. It says Yahweh. You don't get to pick anything you want and substitute it in there. Every single time the name Jesus is named, it's a constant insult to the prophet Muhammad. And we can go on and on. Joseph Smith. And it just goes on and on and on. Doesn't matter who. It's an insult to every humanistic way. I mean, we're running all the way back to Genesis. And we're trying to build a tower so that we can get to God. We're back inside the garden and we're wrapping fig leaves around ourselves, trying to create our own covering, trying to save ourselves. So folks, this is our focus. This is our focus. This is our focus. We want to talk to you about Jesus Christ, the God-man. We want to talk to you about Jesus Christ, who's the ultimate and final prophet. There are no more prophets. We want to talk to you about Jesus Christ, who's the ultimate and final high priest, mediating, interceding on the right hand of God the Father for all who will believe, forgiving sins by and through his blood that was shed on a cross 2,000 years ago outside of Jerusalem. We want to talk to you about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the sovereign God of the universe, who's ruling and proclaiming his authority. That's what we want to talk to you about. And then finally, we want to close with an invitation to repent and believe the truth. Okay, we're done. If we had a time, and we didn't, we would have ran to Acts 26. I would like you to read that this afternoon, if you would just make a little bit of time between halftime and the football game or something. And we don't have time now. Don't even look at it now, please. But I want you to see how exactly what Paul does in front of King Agrippa is exactly what Jesus was talking about in this verse right here. That he was brought before the king, Bill, under bonds, arrested, and brought before there. And he used that opportunity to testify of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that at the very end of the chapter, King Agrippa says, "Almost thou persuadest me." Almost. How many people walk out those doors every Sunday almost persuaded? Today could be different. Today could be different for you. Trust Christ today. Let's pray.